Well, good morning, Whitneyville Bible Church. Will you please stand as we open up our service, praising the Lord together, singing about how good it is to be together and worship together as a family of God. Let's sing. Of his people, doesn't he? Amen. Yes, thank you. Please be seated.
Good morning.
Morning.
I have a few announcements this morning. And if you're new, We'd like you to fill out this card. It's in the seat just in front of you. If you have a prayer request, if you have a question you need answered, anything like that, it's a way of communicating with those that know. Okay, if you're new, we got a gift for you. You can find it out on the kiosk. Our diaper drive is done today. Thank you for that. Alpha, we've done this for years now, and Alpha really appreciates that. We're still looking for a couple of guys to help us with snow removal. If we get enough guys, you only got to do it once a month, something like that. We've got, I think, two guys right now. Two more would be great. Otherwise, this old deacon will have to get out there and do it, too. Doesn't matter. We got a men's breakfast coming November 4th, 8 a.m. Plan on attending. Food and fellowship. Invite a friend. We have a church membership class November 11, 9 to 12. If you're interested in a church membership, plan on attending, fill out the Let's Connect card and let us know you're coming. Missionary Christmas gifts. We always try to give a little bit to our missionaries for Christmas. We're starting that today. Collection through November 26th. Designate missionary Christmas gift on your check or envelope. Backing up a little bit, we're also collecting food for Thanksgiving. If you know of a family that is in need, we would like that name so that we might help them out. And then whatever non-perishable food items you would donate will go on the table where the diapers were. So I guess that all fits together. Mr. Tanner has an announcement he would like to make.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good seeing everyone. A couple of announcements. Number one, again, just a reminder, our prayer and care groups are up and running, and we'd love to have you fit into one of those. We do have one at the last Monday of each month, and I sent out an email to those that are participate in that group. Please, if you haven't seen your email yet, please look at that. Regarding that, give us some input and or see me after the morning service. The second announcement is, as you can see, we're going to have communion this morning. And the kids that are in Junior Bible Blast and Bible Blast will be joining their parents during that time. So just parents, just be prepared for that. That's all I have. Thank you.
Our scripture reading this morning is found in Genesis 1, 27. We should probably all know this verse. I'm just reading it so that I don't mess it up. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created man. Male and female, he created them. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, Almighty God, Jesus, we humbly come before you to ask your blessing upon this body of believers. We ask for your forgiveness for our many failures. We pray for our brothers and sisters, Fred and Rebecca McCumbo, and the many families who will be displaced because of the crooked land deal. We pray for justice, and that you be glorified through this situation, praying that their land, their home, and their church will be protected. We continue praying for my granddaughter's other grandfather, Todd Jones, for his health and his relationship with you, Lord. Our brother Sheldon Rhodes, will have his knee replaced tomorrow. guide the doctors, give Sheldon patience as he heals and the provisions he will need. Thank you, Lord, for our worship team. Continue to meld them together. We thank you for the leadership of Adriel and as they prayerfully select, prepare, and lead us in worship. We pray for our sister Rita Anderton. We bring her before you, Lord, working tirelessly to make life better for the Baca people. We pray for the Christian community there that she has helped establish as they continue to share and grow in your word. Our sister Chris Warwick is our person of the week, Lord. We especially set her aside for prayer, praying for her blessings upon her and her family, Lord. Our sister Regina Tran is suffering from a kidney stone, Lord, and we pray for comfort for her. We pray that the doctors have wisdom as they find the best path forward for her. Guide and lead in that situation, Lord. We continue to pray for our leadership here, Lord. We pray for them. We pray for their families. We pray for them as they serve and minister to others here at Whitneyville Bible Church. Lord, we pray for our nation. We have seen evil rise its ugly head throughout our cities and colleges, praising Hamas for a massacre of innocent men, women, and children in Israel. We pray for our children in these colleges being brainwashed to believe that this is okay. We continue to pray for our congregation. We pray that our congregation continues to serve and in a manner that brings others to you and serves this community. For the many here with cancer, health issues, as I look at the list, Lord, it's almost too long to recite. But we know, Lord, that you know each one by name, and we know that you will work in their lives as you see fit. And Lord, our hearts are breaking for the state of Israel. We pray for the lives of the innocent civilians who have been heartlessly kidnapped. Bring them home. Watch over them, God. We pray for their family, the families of the innocent victims who were brutally slaughtered. Send comfort and strength, Lord, to the grieving. Send healing to the injured. Strength and wisdom to their doctors and nurses. We pray for all our brothers and sisters in Israel in this time of tragedy and crisis. Lord, times are tough, Lord, but you continue to bless us. We take this time to give back just a few of the blessings that you have given us, that it might be used to continue to build your kingdom. Lord, we ask all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.
Oh, what love, what grace, what mercy. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I'd like to go ahead and dismiss our boys and girls to Bible Blast. For those of you here in the worship center and those of you joining us via our live stream, I'd like to ask you to take your copy of God's Word and join me in the book of Proverbs. We return this week after a week break from our series, The Art of Living, Giving Up the Self-Life, what we've been looking at. And today, I'd like us to begin, we're going to read out of two passages in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 5, let's begin at verse 15 and read down to the end of verse 23. We'll get some good instruction here from God's Word about what it looks like to have a good marriage. And then we'll jump over to chapter 23. We'll consider what it means to be good parents. So here is God's holy and infallible word. Proverbs 5:15. Drink water from your own cistern, water flowing from your own well. Should your springs flow in the streets, streams in the public squares, they should be for you alone and not for you to share with strangers. Let your fountain be blessed and take pleasure in the wife of your youth, a loving deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts always satisfy you, be lost in her love forever. Why, my son, would you lose yourself with a forbidden woman or embrace a wayward woman? For a man's ways are before the Lord's eyes, and he considers all his paths. A wicked man's iniquities will trap him. He will become tangled in the ropes of his own sin. He will die because there is no discipline and be lost because of his great stupidity. Guys, ladies, let's pay attention, huh? And then over in Proverbs chapter 23, I'd like to begin reading at verse 15 down through verse 25. And at the end of chapter 22, starting at verse 17, we have a series of what the writers of Proverbs call wise sayings. There's a series of 30 different wise sayings that run all the way down through verse 22 of chapter 24. And here in verses 14 through 25, we find four of these wise sayings. Numbers 14, 15, 16, and 17. Here's verse 15. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will indeed rejoice. My innermost being will celebrate when your lips say what is right. Don't let your heart envy sinners. Instead, always fear the Lord, for then you will have a future and your hope will not be dashed. Listen, my son, and be wise. Keep your mind on the right course. Don't associate with those who drink too much wine or with those who gorge themselves on meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will become poor and the grogginess will clothe them in rags. Listen to your father who gave you life and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy and do not sell truth, wisdom, instruction, and understanding. The father of a righteous son will rejoice greatly, and one who fathers a wise son will delight in him. Let your father and mother have joy, and let her who gave birth to you rejoice. Let's pray together. And so, dear Father, today, as we come to another topic here in the book of Proverbs, we're reminded of our most close, intimate and significant relationships that we will have the privilege to engage in here on earth, family, for men and women, the blessing of being husband and wife, for those same two to become a father and mother of children, and for children to be in a household with their siblings and under their parents' authority. Lord, you have a good plan for all of this. We confess, Lord, that even among the church, there are many who do not even know your plan, don't understand it, and it's causing all kinds of trouble, wreaking all kinds of havoc, even within the church. And Lord, in our community, our world, our society at large, Lord, of course, most people don't turn their attention to your word to know these things. So many of the societal ills that we face today are the direct result of things not going well at home. So we turn our attention to your word today. Would you help us open our spirits to the transforming work of Scripture And may we learn how to do family your way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You see by the title of the message today, Family Matters, Part 1, we're going to cover this topic, which is a wide topic in the book of Proverbs over a course of 2 weeks. Today we're going to talk about husbands and wives, and then what it means to parent our kids. And then next week, kids, lest you think you're off the hook, we have a word for you, some instruction for you from the book of Proverbs, what it means to be a wise and godly child in home. And then we even have a word for grandparents and great-grandparents next week. So, family matters. Family. It's a challenge, isn't it? Husbands and wives. It's a challenge. Dads and moms, parenting. Oh, it's a challenge. Kids, growing up and living in the context of your siblings and parents. It's a challenge. Even grandparents, watching your adult children and grandchildren, and in some cases among us, some who have great-grandchildren, watching them try to negotiate the stormy seas of life, well, it's a challenge. These are not the latest statistics available, but some that I do have on hand from some recent numbers to consider related to family. More than 40% of all first marriages fail. The number is approaching the 50% mark. More than 80% of those failed marriages, people in those failed marriages will remarry, and the percentage goes even higher to 45, 55% or more of those will divorce yet again. As many as 4 out of 10 children born in the previous decade will spend part of their childhood in a single-parent family, usually with their mother as head of the household. 20% or more of all children under 18 are now living in a single-parent family. I know that's not a current statistic. I know it's higher than that, but that's the most accurate one I had on hand, so I didn't want to misspeak on the number. One of the most distressing developments in the family structure is the high rate, the high tide of illegitimacy. 15% or more of all births are what we would call illegitimate, and more than half are all out of wedlock babies. And these babies, this number of children are born to teenagers. Illegitimacy continues to be particularly high among black women. More than 50% bore illegitimate children in just the previous decade alone. These illegitimate children, all of them, whether they're black, white, or any of any particular racial background, are the most likely to be impoverished, dependent on welfare, deprived of educational opportunities, and destined to repeat this cycle with illegitimate children of their own. On the one hand, it seems obvious enough, but I really must emphasize the point. This is not God's plan for the family. No, not at all. In fact, these sad statistics are the direct result of men and women and young people living what I've dubbed for this series the self-life. Of living life from their own selfish perspective and with their own selfish pursuits and attitudes and action. So as we continue this fall series, The Art of Living, giving up the self-life, I'd like us to take the next 2 weeks and look at what the Old Testament book of Proverbs has to say about how to do family God's way. Is it possible to turn these statistics around and see home life become a blessing in the lives of husbands and wives, of moms and dads, of children and grandparents alike? Yes, it is possible. The answer is a resounding yes, in fact, but we will have to renounce the self-life and discover the path of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding in order for the current trend in our homes, inside and outside the church, by the way, to be reversed. Here's what I want you to remember today. Here's the big idea for our message. Let's make sure we're doing family God's way. Proverbs 8:5 says, learn to be shrewd, you who are inexperienced. Develop common sense, you who are foolish. This is a word to us here in our families, isn't it? Should be. So let's see what Proverbs has to teach us about what a godly family looks like. Let's start with godly wisdom for husbands and wives, shall we? First, on marriage in general. The first passage that we considered this morning is a clear contrast to the previous 14 verses of Proverbs 5. And the verses we read are a challenge to faithfulness in marriage. We'll consider some of the admonitions here in more detail in just a little bit. But the obvious point of these verses is to enforce faithfulness and fidelity in marriage. Although the text is primarily addressed to the men of the house, the principles here are applicable to wives too. Work hard. Work hard at protecting the integrity of your marriage. Proverbs 27:8 says, anyone wandering from his home is like a bird wandering from its nest. This verse does not suggest to us that someone should never leave their home for any reason. Of course, you have to leave home to go to work, or to go to school, or for any other number of legitimate reasons. And we are told, of course, that when we form a new family relationship by one man and one woman, the reference that Dom read at the beginning of the service, that they are to leave and to cleave and to unite. They're to leave the cover and the protection and the control of their parents and establish a new home, a new family, and a new life together. And in the same way, other passages of Scripture indicate what Proverbs 27:8 is and is not saying. A person doesn't just never leave home, but rather this is a reference to someone who flees the responsibilities of home. Wandering or fleeing, whatever your translation uses there in that verse, is the idea of abandonment. It's not just heading out to work or running over to Meijer to the grocery store. When a bird is away from its nest, it's unsettled, it's isolated, it's vulnerable. So, too, a person who leaves the responsibilities of their home life unattended is in a bad situation. Pastor John MacArthur puts it this way, a person who wanders away from home and wanders away from the duties of marriage and family, as he puts it, is not only out of place, but off duty and in danger. Home is where we belong and should be our primary relational focus, whether husband and wife, father and mother, children, siblings, whatever our place within the home and family structure, we should value and protect our home life so that we can remain there safe and secure. Now let's get a little more specific, shall we? Let's see what Proverbs has for us as husbands and wives. First, the book of Proverbs on being godly, wise husband. So let's back up to Proverbs 5 for a few minutes. This passage is primarily addressed, like I said, to the man of the house, the head of the home, the husband. There's some serious admonitions here, aren't there? Look at it with me. Verses 15 to 17. Drink water from your own cistern, water flowing from your own well. Should your springs flow in the streets, streams in the public squares, they should be for you alone and not for you to share with strangers. So in these verses, the sexual relationship between a husband and a wife is compared to drinking water. I'm right at the moment. Man's wife, the writer of Proverbs tells us, is like his own private cistern and well, the best place to satisfy his heated sexual thirst is to drink the cool, satisfying water his wife alone provides for him. That's God's plan. The Moody Bible Commentary puts it like this on this verse: why should a man seek to satiate his sexual thirst with public water services that he inevitably shares with others? He would be a fool to take up the wayward woman who surely has multiple paramours when he can enjoy far more satisfying and exclusive intimacy with his wife. Paying attention, guys? Verses 18 to 19. Let your fountain be blessed and take pleasure in the wife of your youth, a loving deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts always satisfy you. Be lost in her love forever. The very delicate poetic language here is a plea to pursue a satisfying sexual relationship with your wife. The words describe a man who is enamored of his wife. She is the object of his attention and affection. His lovemaking with her should completely satisfy his sexual passions at all times. Verses 20 to 23. Why, my son, would you lose yourself with a forbidden woman or embrace a wayward woman? For a man's ways are before the Lord's eyes, and he considers all his paths. A wicked man's iniquities will trap him. He will become tangled in the ropes of his own sin. He will die because there is no discipline and be lost because of his great stupidity. These words speak of the foolishness of promiscuity. God is fully aware of our conduct as it relates to our marriage covenant. God knows when a man, or a woman for that matter, is engaged in promiscuity at any level, whether it's sexual infidelity or emotional infidelity or social infidelity. God sees it all. God brings judgment, the text tells us, on those who violate their marriage covenant, either by allowing the consequences of their behavior to come home to roost, or by more direct methods of judgment. Look at Proverbs 11:29. The one who brings ruin on his household will inherit the wind, and a fool will be a slave to someone whose heart is wise. Imagine on a windy day going out here and trying to chase down the wind. Imagine trying to grasp the wind and say, I've got it, I've got a hold of the wind. That's what it's like to ruin your life, your home life. So whether it's by consistently and repeatedly making bad decisions or wasting valuable resources, alienating or abandoning relationships in the family or something else, bringing ruin on one's home and family leaves such a person with nothing. Nothing of value. Those who destroy their marriage and family are ultimately left chasing the wind. Proverbs 18:22. A man who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And all the women said? Amen. Well, a few did. A man who finds a wife has also found a blessing. That's what the passage is telling us. Now, of course, the proverb is assuming some things. It assumes that she is a good wife, not just any old wife. There's a lot of encouragement to that end in the book of Proverbs. It's interesting that the language of this particular proverb is strikingly similar to the language used to describe the blessing one receives in finding lady wisdom. A man is wise to search out a wife, as mentioned here, but when a guy finds such a wife, he must never forget that ultimately this favor is from Jehovah himself. Proverbs 19:14. A house and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. A healthy home life is a source of tremendous blessing. And if you enjoy that, you know exactly what the proverb means. There's nothing quite like a wonderful wife. Again, we see here he describes a prudent wife as a gift from God. Now, you all may remember the word prudent from our second message in this series. I'm sure you all do. Prudence, remember what it is? Forethought, carefulness, discretion, judgment, good sense, common sense. Those are all in the meaning of the Hebrew word for prudence. Guys, if you search out a wife with prudence and you find her, she is a gift from God. Take the gift and don't settle for anything less. And of course, ladies, you need to make sure that you are such a woman and the kind of potential wife God can give to the right man. A godly, wise husband. That's a great segue, actually, to you gals now. Here are some Proverbs, some of Proverbs' exhortations on being a godly, wise wife. You didn't think I'd let you off the hook, did you? No. Proverbs 12:4. A wife of noble character is her husband's crown. I love that. But a wife who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. Wife of noble character. The King James translates that as a virtuous woman. The ESV and the LSB and others say an excellent wife. Obviously, on the other hand, a shameful wife is not only bad to the bone, but brings rottenness in her husband's bones. She ain't no Proverbs 31 woman, that's for sure. Proverbs 11:22, a beautiful woman who rejects good sense is like a gold ring in a pig's snout. Okay, I think we got the picture there. I'll just leave that right there. Ladies, be graceful, not disgraceful. Have discretion. Don't be a woman of indiscretion. Proverbs 14:1, every wise woman builds her house, but a foolish one tears it down with her own hands. You can see why it's crucial that a man choose a wife carefully, very carefully. It's true not only because she directly affects his life, but also she directly shapes and determines the quality and condition of the whole household. And if you're a man who's privileged to have a wonderful, godly, wise wife, you know that that's true. Gals, we have a choice. We can either build up or tear down. You see the difference right here. You see the contrast. The godly, wise wife promotes the well-being of her family in so many ways. We're not going to take the time to look at Proverbs 31 or Proverbs 9:1-6, but this godly, wise woman builds up her home and the members of the family. Now, that foolish woman, she destroys her household and the family in various ways. We've already learned how folly manifests itself. In the first two messages of this series, we talked about that. Folly is recognized and manifest when those who are arrogant, who use foolish speech, who are impatient, who are incompetent, who lack self-control, who are unfaithful in many ways. So each kind of wife, godly wise wife or the ungodly foolish wife, either remembers Lady Wisdom or Lady Folly. Now here are three quick references to consider, ladies. I mentioned these in quick succession because most women are more adept at their words than their husbands. Most men tend to be men of few words and find it difficult to always get what they're thinking and feeling out. Women, not so much. So here's what I mean by this. Gals, don't be argumentative with your husband. Don't do that. Proverbs 19:13, a foolish son is his father's ruin and a wife's nagging is an endless dripping. It's not really the most flattering imagery. Quarrelsome wife. Yikes. We looked at Proverbs 19:14 a few minutes ago, and it comes right after verse 13. Figure that out all by myself. You put these two verses together right here, and this really packs a punch. Listen, Proverbs 19, 13, and 14. A foolish son is his father's ruin, and a wife snagging is an endless dripping. A house and wealth are inherited from the fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. You see, that a prudent wife is not a contentious wife. It's not prudent to be a contentious woman. Proverbs 21, 9. Better to live on the corner of a roof than share a house with a nagging wife. Here we go again. Quarrelsome wife. Double yikes. Having a good wife is a blessing. We've already seen that. But having a contentious wife, not so much. Contentious person is always quick to quarrel. So it's better, the writer of Proverbs says, to live in a corner of a roof all alone. Now, back in those days, roofs were flat, and a man could live on one, but it would be kind of a lonely, cramped, uncomfortable, exposed existence. Still, Proverbs says that living in a house shared with a contentious wife is comparatively worse. The same could be said of a wife and her contentious husband, of course. I'm not just picking on the ladies, but these words are directly written to women. Men, we need to pay attention to that too. Single adults who wish to get married and are wise should pray for the Lord's blessing in finding a good mate and wait patiently for such a wonderful, godly, wise person. After all, being lonely is better than being in a strife-torn marriage. Just ask someone who has a contentious mate. Proverbs 21:19, better to live in a wilderness than with a nagging, hot-tempered wife. Oh, no, not again. A nagging and hot-tempered wife. Triple yikes. So this proverb is similar to the last one, but with a different metaphor to make the point. In this case, living in a dry, dusty, deserted desert is to be preferred than to live with a quarrelsome woman who flies off the handle. Gals, if you want to drive your man away, just nag him to death. It'll work. That'll do it. But if you want to keep him, allow me to suggest that you just don't do that. There's a lot more we could say to husbands and wives. Today isn't intended to be a marriage conference. My goal is to help us realize the preponderance of information for husbands and wives in the book of Proverbs. Encourage you to do marriage God's way. Now let's shift gears a little bit and consider what Proverbs has to say about being parents. There's godly wisdom for dads and moms in the book of Proverbs. We've already seen some of that a little bit. Now here's some godly wisdom on being a godly, wise dad. So not only the book of Proverbs, but the entire Bible puts the primary responsibility of teaching the art of living on the father. Gentlemen, did you hear that? Not only the book of Proverbs, but the entire Bible puts the primary responsibility of teaching the art of living on the father, not on your pastor, not on the ministry of Focus on the Family, on you. So wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, as we've come to understand those terms in the book of Proverbs, are the responsibility of the father, not your wife, you. To bring wisdom, knowledge, and understanding into the home requires intentionality and effort on our part. Dads, it's up to you, so go for it. Here's some helpful advice. Let's go through these quickly. Proverbs 1, verse 8. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction and don't reject your mother's teaching. You see, both fathers and mothers have an obligation before God to instruct their children in the art of living. Proverbs 6:20 says, my son, keep your father's command and don't reject your mother's teaching. Obviously, children can't reject and forsake what they've never been taught. Again, parents have an obligation to teach their children in the way of wisdom. And guys, it's got to start with you. Proverbs 7:1, my son, obey my words and treasure my commands. When you put the words, my words and my commands in the context of the book of Proverbs, you recognize this particular proverb here. You understand this is not a reference to the arbitrary thoughts and comments or opinions of the father. Rather, the words and commands mentioned here are wisdom, knowledge, and understanding as we've come to comprehend them in the Old Testament wisdom literature. Dads, be sure you're telling your children to obey you as long as your words are teaching and guiding them in the art of living, as long as your instruction is coming from God's word, not just your preferences, not just your point of view. Proverbs 13:24, the one who will not use the rod hates his son, but the one who loves him disciplines him diligently. This proverb communicates instruction that is not popular today. Maybe some of you even winced a little bit when I just read that. The one who will not use the rod hates his son, but the one who loves him disciplines him diligently. I hate to say it, but there are many among the Christian community who don't take this admonition seriously. In plain language, the admonition here is about the balance between corporal punishment and consistent loving guidance and instruction. It's not an either or, it's a both and. There's a big difference between the words discipline, punishment, and abuse, obviously. Punishment for punishment's sake alone? No. Done in anger? No. Or outright abuse? No. That's not what we're talking about. Godly, biblical discipline is consistently done in love and incorporates corporal punishment when necessary. Now, kind of two corollary comments that I'd make along with this point. One, the earlier corporal punishment is introduced into a child's discipline, again, when appropriate and necessary, the lesser it will be needed as a child grows older. And if you wait too long to start to implement it, it's going to be tough. Here's a second corollary. One who has genuine love and affection for their child but withholds corporal punishment will produce the same kind of child as a parent who despises their offspring. That's what the text is telling us. Can you imagine? Proverbs 19:18, discipline your son while there is hope. Don't set your heart on being the cause of his death. Sometimes compassion can be foolishly misplaced. Parents can exercise a deadly leniency, as one commentator called it, by failing to discipline their child. In so doing, they allow the child to follow his own natural inclinations toward folly. That self-life we're trying to get away from. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound to the heart of a youth, and rod of discipline will separate it from him. Lenient parenting ultimately leads to a child's death, either figuratively or literally. Yet, as we were encouraged in Proverbs 19:18, there is a window of opportunity, said, while there is hope. While there is hope. To affect one's child for good before they set in their foolish ways, before they are totally enthralled with the self-life. Failure to enact timely discipline is not loving. It's more like being an accomplice to their murder. Consistent, loving discipline is a lifesaver. Proverbs 23:13-14, don't withhold discipline from a youth. If you punish him with a rod, he will not die. Punish him with a rod, and you will rescue his life from Sheol. Sheol is the place of the departed dead. Disciplining our children is not only the sensible thing to do, it keeps our kids from self-destruction. We've already learned in the book of Proverbs that the self-life only brings death and destruction to our lives. Loving, consistent discipline puts our kids on the path of wisdom and guides them toward abundant living. Proverbs 19:27. If you stop listening to correction, my son, you will stray from the words of knowledge. Although we will be teaching the kids from God's word next time, I include this proverb today to remind moms and dads that consistent teaching is intended to result in consistent obedience, which provides for effective life skills. It teaches them, as we've called it in this series, the art of living. You may want to mark it down. I'm not going to take the time to do it this morning, but Proverbs 23, verses 15 to 25, that passage that we read a little while ago, that's an excellent summary of parental instruction to children. Now, here is God's word from Proverbs on being a godly and wise mom. Here's one for us, Proverbs 10:1. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son, heartache to his mother. Parenting can be a blessing and a joy, right? Children who learn to obey, respect, and honor their parents are a delight to mom and dad. But disobedient, self-willed, disrespectful kids are heartbreaking. Young people, again, we're going to have some wisdom from Proverbs for you all next time. But let me just ask, are you bringing joy to your parents? Are you maybe more typically a pain in the neck? Are you a wise son or daughter? Are you a foolish son or daughter? Proverbs 29:15. A rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a youth left to himself is a disgrace to his mother. Learning the art of living from our parents is a way to carry the family name with honor. But the opposite is also true. A child characterized by the self-life, that is self-absorption, self-focus, self-justification, self-satisfaction, brings shame on the family name. Mom, make sure you are living honorably so the pattern of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding is evident before your children. Proverbs 30, verses 11 to 14. Flip over to that for just a second. Proverbs 30, 11 to 14 provides us with a list of generational sin that can negatively impact a family, and not just the family, but are also a significant cause of societal ill. Proverbs 30, 11 to 14, there is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filth. There is a generation, how haughty its eyes and pretentious its looks. There is a generation whose teeth are swords, whose fangs are knives, devouring the oppressed from the land and the needy from among mankind. Now, later in this series, we're going to look at this chapter and we'll talk more about these verses. But I just wanted to point out this. The family legacy that parents leave is real and should be intentional and on purpose. Otherwise, this is the consequence. Proverbs 29:17. Discipline your child, and it will bring you peace of mind and give you delight. Like Proverbs 29:15, which we've already considered, this proverb also treats the importance of correcting one's child, although here the motivation is entirely positive. Parents who do so will raise a wise son or daughter who brings them comfort and delight. These terms suggest the image of a parent taking a deep breath and letting out a sigh of relief and taking great pleasure that their child has turned out well. That'd be great. So that brings me to the closing moments of the message here today. The so what am I going to do about it part, important lessons, important takeaways from all of this instruction. I'd like to have us think about four lessons today about family life. First, marriage is more about holiness than happiness. Marriage is more about holiness than happiness. One of the lamest excuses I have ever heard from people as a pastor who simply want out of a challenging marriage, and I'm not really sure there is any other kind, actually. But people who want out of a challenging marriage or just want to justify a poor choice of a potential spouse, you know, they claim, you know, God wants me happy. Let me break it to you like this. It's not that God doesn't want you happy, but he is much more concerned about your holiness than he is about your self-life happiness. Here's one of the most important New Testament verses about marriage I found. I think Ephesians 5:33 is perhaps the most critical principle in the New Testament on marriage. Again, I know it's not a marriage conference, but think of this. To sum up, Paul says in Ephesians 5:33, each one of you men is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. Men, let's just admit it. Learning to love our wives, it's tough work. And ladies, learning to respect your husband is no easy thing. It's tough work. Although, as we've seen today from God's Word, a godly, wise marriage and family brings joy and delight, there are some other principles that govern that outcome. Happiness is not the starting point, but it's the outcome of a long list of critical and important choices within the home. That leads to my next two lessons for today. Men, learn then to love your wife. Men, learn to love your wife. I just mentioned this from Ephesians 5:33, but let's put this in context for a moment. I'm just going to flip back to Ephesians chapter 5. If you want to flip back there with me in your Bible, that'd be great. Ephesians 5, I'm going to start verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy, there it is again, and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it just as Christ does for the church. Since we are members of his body, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. To sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. I probably don't need to tell you, but I'm going to anyway. The love described in these verses is not romantic, erotic, sexual love, as wonderful as that can be, as we've seen today in our study of God's Word. This love, it's that Greek word you've heard referred to many times, agape. It's a love that does what the other person needs at whatever expense to ourself is necessary, whether we think they deserve it or not, or whether they recognize it or not. Agape is just the opposite of the self life. It's living and doing for others first. And in this case, men, it's showing our wives agape love. And in so doing, we follow the model and example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:19, husbands, here it is again, love your wives and don't be bitter toward them. Love and kindness should be the hallmarks of our attitude and conduct toward our wives, gentlemen, if we want to be wise and godly husbands. 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker partner, showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. Listen, guys. The text here does not say that the wife is the weaker partner. It says, as with a weaker partner. The language here gives a picture of handling our wives as if they were a piece of fine bone china or precious, valuable artwork. How many of you ever had Corral dishes? Anybody ever had any of those? Okay. I mean, you could take those things and chuck them across the room on a brick wall. They would bounce off and nothing would happen to those things. Take a piece of fine bone china. Try that with it and see what happens. Men were to be honorable and considerate and sensitive as husbands, and that's going to make some big points with your wife. And did you notice? It makes big points with God too. Did you catch that? The way we treat our lives has a direct effect on the effectiveness of our prayers. I've looked for the verse that compares to that with the ladies in the Bible. Haven't found that one yet. So guys, heads up. In 40 plus years of ministry, after sitting across the desk with many couples and listening to all kinds of problems at home, I'm here to tell you that with few exceptions, and yes, there are some exceptions, I've never met a woman who wouldn't gladly live under her husband's authority and leadership, who demonstrated love and kindness and patience and consideration and a gentle spirit like we've seen described and prescribed in these verses. Ladies, women, learn to respect your husband. The back part of Ephesians 5:33 that we saw just a moment ago has that very idea in mind. It says the wife is to respect her husband. That's a significant word, by the way. It's the word for reverence and honor. It's the exact same word and attitude we're to have toward God. Don't get me wrong, ladies. I'm not saying your husband's God. You know that. But obviously, a husband needs to be worthy, guys. We need to be worthy of respect. We need to be worthy of reverence and honor. But as he works out in your home, guiding the home as unto the Lord, ladies, show him the respect that God's word requires. Here's another passage. Just flip over to your right in your New Testament, over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. In the same way, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that even if some disobey the word, they may be won over without a word by the way their wives live, whether they observe your pure, they observe your pure, reverent lives. Don't let your beauty consist of outward things like elaborate hairstyles and wearing gold jewelry, but rather what is inside the heart, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For in the past, the holy women who put their faith in God also adorned themselves in this way, submitting to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You have become her children when you do what is good, and do not fear any intimidation. Now, we don't have time to explore all of that passage. This passage doesn't mean, ladies, you should not be concerned about your appearance. That's not what it's saying. I like the way that the late Pastor Vance Havner put it. If the barn needs painting, he said, get to work. Everyone appreciates a woman who takes care of herself, especially her man. But don't neglect matters of the heart and character above appearance. That's what Peter's saying. The stress here by Peter is on character above appearance. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, I'm going to back up to verse 22. He says, wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Again, let me remind all of us as husbands and wives, marriage is a picture of the relationship Jesus Christ has to his Father, the church, and the church to one another, and a watching world. I want to suggest that every marriage, whether believers or unbelievers, illustrates this either positively or negatively. Ladies, submission is a mutual principle among all believers, of course, within the body of Christ, but there are some specific lines of accountability God's word prescribes. The chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus, is over your pastors, over your elders. The pastors and the elders of your church then are over the deacons, and the pastors and elders together are over the local church fellowship. But another line of accountability that the Bible talks about is in the home. The husband, the father, is to provide godly, wise leadership in the home to his wife and children. And the wife and the children are to submit to that authority, as it says here, as you do to the Lord. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Again, submission here does not mean you just do whatever your husband says, but as is fitting in the Lord. Ladies, heads up. In all my years of ministry, after sitting across the desk with many couples and listening to all kinds of problems at home, I'm here to tell you that with few exceptions, and yes, there are exceptions, I've never met a man who wouldn't gladly love and devote himself to his wife when she demonstrates respect and honor in the way God's word describes and prescribes for us here. Here's one last lesson, and then we'll wrap it up. Parents, keep the end goal in view with your children. Proverbs 17:6. Grandchildren are the crown of the elderly, and the pride of children is their fathers. Children should bring joy and blessing to their parents, and parents should bring joy and blessing to their kids. Words like these should be readily and often heard by children from their parents. I'm glad you are my son, or I'm so glad you are my daughter, or I'm grateful you're in our family, or I'm so proud to have you as my son or my daughter. And of course, the kids should be able to reciprocate those sentiments toward their parents. Did you notice the multi-generational legacy this proverb encourages us to pursue? We'll look at these verses more next week. Perhaps I think we will, but let me remind parents and children alike of the end goal of which I speak. Ephesians 6:1-3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord because this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life in the land. A very worthy goal. So you remember the big idea, let's make sure we're doing family God's way. Families don't grow strong unless parents invest precious time in them. I remember reading some years ago about a difficult decision made by a professional baseball player, Tim Burke, concerning his family. From the time that Burke can first remember, his dream was always to be a professional baseball player. Through years of sacrifice and hard work, he achieved that goal. While a successful pitcher for the Montreal Expos, he and his wife wanted to start a family, but discovered that they were unable to have children. After much prayer, they decided to adopt four special needs international children. This led to one of the most difficult decisions of Tim's life. He discovered that his life on the road with the baseball franchise conflicted with his ability to be a quality husband and father. Over time, it became clear that he couldn't do a good job at both. So again, after much more prayer and soul searching, he made what many considered an unbelievable decision. He decided to give up professional baseball. When he left the stadium for the last time, reporters wanted to know why he was retiring. "Baseball is going to do just fine without me," he said. "It's not going to miss a beat, but I am the only father my children have, and I'm the only husband my wife has, and they need me a lot more than baseball does." Tim Burke has a good grasp on how to do family God's way. He has modeled what it looks like to give up the self life and pursue the art of living in the home. May his tribe increase. Let's pray. So, dear Father, today, we come to a very practical topic, one that every single one of us can relate to some extent or another. And so we ask, Lord, that you would help each and every one of us to take inventory of where we are in family structure, to understand that this institution of the home, the institution that you ordained and planned, is a good and wonderful and beautiful thing. And to be able to pull off family the way that you've challenged us to hear from your word is not something any one of us could do on our own. It requires a clear grasp of these biblical truths and principles. It requires saying no to ourselves at every turn. So much of what we've just heard and read from your word is counterintuitive to us individually. We know what we want. We want what we want. And yet, self-life needs to be put aside when it comes to being a husband, a wife, a dad, or a mom, or a child within the home. So Lord, in just a moment, we're going to celebrate together the body of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ. It is through your salvation work that not only do we experience an abundant life here and now, but we find the forgiveness of our sins, and they are many. And we find the hope of eternity. But we also find the power for the living of these days right at home. May it be true for each and every one of us as we worship you, Lord Jesus, not just with words, not just with songs, but in action and in truth. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Stand. Thank you. So I'm going to ask one of the, is everybody here? Dave? Okay, great. Never mind then. I'm going to ask our men who will be serving the Lord's Supper to come forward. I want to, as they come, I'd like us to hear these words of Scripture. The men are just going to line up right here in front of the table. First Corinthians 11. Now, in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better but for the worse. For to begin with, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. Indeed, it is necessary that there be factions among you, so that those who are approved may be recognized among you. When you come together, then, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. With the meal, each one eats his own supper. So one person is hungry while another gets drunk. Don't you have homes in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I praise you? I do not praise you in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you on the night when he was betrayed. The Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup and after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself. In this way, let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many are sick and ill among you, and many have fallen asleep. If we were properly judging ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned with the world. So, dear ones, as we gather today before the Lord's Supper and this table here, I'd like to ask each one of you to take just a few moments. Would you just bow your head, close your eyes? Would you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you? And just ask the Holy Spirit, is there some sin in my life that has not been dealt with? I'm harboring in my heart or harboring in my life. Am I fit and ready to participate in this holy ordinance as we remember the body and the blood of Jesus Christ? Are we going to eat with integrity and drink with integrity, or will we be taking the bread, the cup, in an unworthy manner? Would you just take a few moments to search your heart and hear the voice of the Spirit? Pastor Dan Tran to pray over the bread as we prepare to receive it.
Let's pray. Most graciously, Heavenly Father, precious Lord Jesus, we just thank you for this privilege that we can come to the table and take of this bread and of this cup, which symbolizes the bread symbolizes the body that was broken for us, that precious blood that was spilt for us. Father, I pray here, as we do this, I pray that every soul here within the sound of my voice is covered with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that we remember what sacrifice that Christ made for each and every one of us. And Father, as we take this, we also remember and look forward to his coming again, for our precious Lord coming for us. So, Father, as we take this, we just ask that you bless it. Bless this bread to our bodies. Strengthen us so that we may do your work until you come for us again. So, Father, we just ask your blessing on it at this time. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen.
Here at Woodyville Bible Church, we celebrate the Lord's Supper in what we call close communion. In other words, you don't have to be a member of our church to participate. If you are not a believer, if you know you have not trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, we would admonish you to let the elements pass. But if you know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and you're in a whole relationship with him and with your brothers and sisters, you are welcome to participate in the Lord's Supper. And again, if anybody does not feel prepared to receive the elements, today, just let them pass. Nobody's going to judge you or worry about that. That's between you and the Lord. Jesus said, "This is my body which has been given for you. Take it, eat it, and remember the Lord Jesus." Tanner, would you please lead us in prayer for the cup?
Father, as we heard from your word the seriousness of taking communion, the seriousness and the awesomeness of you taking on a body, taking on flesh, having blood pump through your veins. What an awesome thought that you came and dwelt among sinful man and paid our debt, our sin debt. We remember you, Lord, as you came and as our creator, but also as one like us, the God-man. How unique and beautiful and wonderful you are. You did some awesome things, miracles here on this earth. And then we remember you, Lord, in the garden, asking that this cup would pass from you because you knew what was coming. And yet your attitude was to God the Father, not my will be done, but yours. And in eternity past, you knew the plan that you would create us, that we would exercise our will and fail and sin. But you had that rescue plan for us, and you came to take care of our sin. So much so, Lord, that they nailed you on the cross. And instead of breaking your legs, they took a spear and shoved it in your side, and blood and water gushed out. Your word tells us, Lord, that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. You shed your blood for us. Thank you. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for your part in creating us. And the deal was sealed when you rose again. And we'll be coming back just as Pastor Dan has prayed. And so, Lord, as we take this cup, we think of your shed blood and what it cost you to save us, fallen creatures. Thank you, Lord. We remember. Amen.
Thank you, David.
Thank you.
Our Lord Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." He said, "Do take it and to remember him and his great sacrifice for you and for me that has bought us the forgiveness of sin and salvation of our eternal soul. Take and drink and remember Jesus." It is our habit here at Whitneyville Bible Church that whenever we participate in the Lord's Supper, we take what we call the benevolent offering. I'm grateful our deacons administer the funds that you share through the benevolent offering. It frees up the pastors to continue to give their attention to the spiritual matters of the church and in prayer, as Scripture points out in Acts chapter 6. So as you give, the gifts that you share now will be used to help material and needs of people in our church family and even others within the community from time to time. So let me pray over this gift and then we'll receive it. Dear Heavenly Father, even now as we give out of spirit of generosity and love. Help us to never resist a generous impulse, I pray. So often when we are generous, we're many times most like you, Lord. And so now we give so that we can bless others. And we pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Before you leave this morning, I have an announcement I'd like to share with you from the elders. In light of the recent conduct challenges and concerns we've experienced as a result of our August 20th, September 10th, and 17th membership meetings, the elders invited the Institute of Biblical Leadership, IBL as many of you know it, to come and help us address those matters. They have been here, and through an arduous process, they have made some recommendations to help us move forward in unity as a church fellowship. To that end, representatives from the Institute of Biblical Leadership will be with us on Sunday, December 3rd. This is what I would call an all-hands-on-deck Sunday. If you are part of the membership of Whitneyville Bible Church or regularly attend Whitneyville Bible Church and call this your church home, we strongly urge you to be here that day. The schedule will be different from our regular Sunday morning schedule. The IBL team will be meeting with us from 9:30 in the morning until 12:30. They will bring scriptural exhortations to us as a church body and challenges toward repentance of sinful attitudes, conduct, and words, and aggressively pursue reconciliation. Please make this day a priority in your schedule as we seek to be the body of Christ our Lord Jesus desires. Thank you. Now, as you go, remembering God's plan for the family, Genesis 2:24, this is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh. Both the man and his wife were naked, yet felt no shame. That's the way it is when we go God's way. Blessings on your day.